to that. Get a job, get a life, and get over it, get over it, get over it.
Okay, Revelation chapter 19. Enough BS. In 19 verses 1 through 6, we have what we call a parenthesis, a picture in heaven. And the reason this is probably important is because of Babylon. The destruction of Babylon has just taken place. And look in verse 2, if you will, Revelation 19. In verse 1, we have all these people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, so forth. For true and righteous are his judgments, God, for he judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so the world, everyone in heaven is saying, Hallelujah, the whore, false religion, has been judged, the harlot, the whore. And the 24 elders, who are they? Well, they just plain represent the church. The 24 elders and the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God, that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne of God, saying, Praise our God, all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of many thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So there's rejoicing in heaven because the whore, the harlot, Babylon, false religion, has finally been destroyed. And I think at this point it is eternal, eternally destroyed. And I can't wait for that event myself. By the way, I want you to notice, have you noticed this guy running for president, Barack Obama? Everybody is just swooning over this guy. You know what it reminds me of? I think it's a picture of the Antichrist. When he comes along, the world is going to swoon. Women are going to faint over him. Probably men, too. Probably the homosexuals. I know they will. They're going to just faint over him. And when I see this on TV and his charisma, I'm thinking, boy, the Antichrist is going to be, he's going to be just like that. It's amazing.
Yeah, they tried to show that he was so smart because he came out of Harvard or whatever.
Well, he's smart, but he never said anything.
So he's full of a worldview that's totally against God.
Yeah, he never says a thing.
They don't believe a Christian.
Yeah. You know, all he says, let's hope. We need a change. That's all he says. That doesn't mean a darn thing. That means absolutely nothing. He knows he's smart. He knows exactly what he's doing. And anyway, verse 7. Now we have something that is going to take place, yet future. And once you and I are in heaven, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And the church will go through the judgment seat. We will all receive our rewards. We'll all receive everything that's coming to us. And in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's the church, you and I. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, your Bible may say, some Bibles say, the righteous acts of saints. And he said unto me, Right, blessed are they who are called. Well, let's go over that verse first of all. Fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. When you get into heaven, you're going to have two garments. There's going to be an inner garment and an outer garment. The outer garment is the righteous acts of the saints. When you get to heaven, you're going to get the first garment. That's the inner garment. That's salvation. And let's see here. We could go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, but I don't think we'll bother. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, I think, is where I want to go. And then we'll come right back here. Matthew chapter 5. I think that's where I want to go. I don't know yet. We'll know until I get there. Let's see. Verse 20. Just one verse here is all we need. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's he talking about? Does that mean that I have to be righteous to be saved? Well, no. You have to be saved to be righteous. Absolutely. But I also need righteous acts if I'm going to serve the Lord, do I not? That is my service. Very simple. My simple, simple service. And that is my righteousness. And when I do that, I enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I have the key to heaven. The keys to heaven. Now then, you know, concerning the subject of the kingdom of heaven, turn over your will to John chapter 3, and then we'll come back to, we'll come right back here to Revelation, if you will. There are a couple other things I need to point out in Revelation here. But in John chapter 3, I don't know how many of you here when I pointed this out once before, but in John chapter 3, verse 3, talking about being born again, the Lord said to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The word see means to know, be aware of, behold. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You know, which is kind of funny. We talk about all these people that have the kingdom of heaven, and you know, if you do this, you cannot inherit the kingdom. It's amazing to me that once they're saved, they can't see it, because it says right here, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, if you are born again, you should be able to see it, right? Be aware of it. Behold it. And all you have to do is look at nature. Look at everything God provides for you. Look at the man with his little baby there. In a hospital, taken very good care of. I think the doctors will save the little baby. I think that little baby will come home and be good, be fine. You know where that comes from? The kingdom of God. Everything you have comes from the kingdom of God. Is anybody here starving to death? Don't look like it. If you had a meal today, it came from the kingdom of God. Most people just don't realize it. But you got to be born again to see, be aware of, and behold the kingdom of God. And then look in verse 5, if you will. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Different word altogether. The first word is I do. The other word is eis, E-I-S. And it means to enter into, actually come into. So that if you're born again, you can see it. And if you're born again, you can enter into it, but it doesn't mean you probably will. Not everybody does. We all get to heaven, but I might not enter into the kingdom of God while I'm alive on this earth. He said, Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God and in order to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, back to Revelation, if you will. I could quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, but I don't think I will. We'll just go back to Revelation. So anyhow, you're going to get two garments when you get there. Verse 9, if you will. 19, verse 9, yes. So we have the inner and outer garment. There was one other place I wanted to go. Hold your place in 19. Let me take a look at something here for just a minute. I was over there, but I didn't touch on it. But let me take a look here. You might want to make a note somewhere. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, the Lord is talking, and he's talking about the coat and the cloak. The inner and outer garment.
I just thought I'd give you that as a reference, Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. The Romans had their own. They had the tunic and the toga. I don't know about you, but I have my inner and outer garments on right now. I got my long johns on because I was cold.
I got two sets of them.
Do you? I don't blame you. So I got my inner and outer garment. In the summer, I'm going to take the long johns off, but I'm still going to have my inner garments. So we have the same thing, but the righteous acts of the saints is your outer garment that you earned while you're alive on this earth. Verse 9, and he said unto me, right, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings. Who are the called in heaven? Is it the church? Don't answer. Who are the called? I'm going to tell you who they are. They're all the saved in heaven, but not the church. Who are the guests at a wedding? When you go to the wedding, you've got the bride and the groom, right? Well, at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, it's going to be the bride and the groom. The bride is the church, the groom is Christ, and those that are called to the wedding are the guests. So guess who's going to be there at the wedding? Moses. Not going to be part of the bride, not part of the church. He's going to be a guest. Abraham will be a guest. Everyone that was saved before the cross, or actually before Pentecost, and after the rapture, will be guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I will be the main people, the church. I think that's pretty awesome myself. I think it is. What's that?
Never been to a wedding.
Oh, no? Well, you'll be at that one. Yeah. Actually, you'll be there whether you want to or not. Yeah, you won't have a choice. And then in verse 10, I want you to get this verse here if you will. Be careful who you worship. John saw all these things, and he was so taken back by all the things that he saw, by the angel that showed him all these things. He saw the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saw the garments. He saw the righteousness of the saints. He saw the destruction of Babylon, and he saw all the scene in heaven, all the people rejoicing, hallelujah to the Lamb, and so forth. And when he saw all these things, he was so taken back by the word that the angel gave him that he said, in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Guess what? There goes worshiping Mary, doesn't it? There goes falling down and worshiping some priest or praying to some priest. That goes right out the window. There goes worshiping St. Jude and all these other stupid things. Worship God only. Never kneel down at any man, any statue, anything. When I was a Catholic, we used to have to, the priest would say, well, I'd go to the confession. You know, the only reason I did it is because we're supposed to. And I'd say, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, and I'd make up something. Because I didn't know what I did that was really wrong, so I'd make up some stupid thing. He'd say, young, my son, I love it, go say 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. So you'd have to go somewhere in the church and kneel down and say 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, and all this garbage.
So what does repetition do? I mean,
nothing. But when you're a Catholic, you don't know any better.
Yeah.
When you're an unsaved idiot, you don't know any better. And you just do what you're told because you think, well, this is the church after all, and he's the priest. He's the priest, and who am I? You know, I always thought it was stupid, but I did it. Well, it was stupid, but it was just as stupid doing it. But anyhow, and so we'd kneel down and pray to Mary. Isn't that something? Mary, like as if she's going to do anything. And then in verse 11, now you got to remember that chapter 19, 1 through 6, is a parenthesis. And then in verse 7 through the rest of 19 is yet future, part of the tribulation, things that will take place. And then immediately following the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast, you got the bride and the groom, Jesus Christ and the church,
And then we go on our honeymoon. I love this. We go on our honeymoon. Let's see, how many of you guys need to get married yet? One, a couple of you. You're going to go on a honeymoon when you get married. But anyhow, so we get married. We're up in heaven. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the big feast. Everybody's called. Moses is going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. And then here we go in verse 11 on our honeymoon. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not, I'm just being a little cute, I guess. But when people talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, they get the wrong impression. It's just a union. And then I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Christ, of course. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Remember the two garments. Now think about this. You're going to be riding on a horse, following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be clothed in blood, in vesture dipped in blood. So when the world sees him coming, they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they slew, the one they crucified. They will see him coming, and they'll see the bloody clothes. And the armies, they'll see you and I. I'm going to be there. And they will follow him up heaven upon white horses. I know one thing I'm going to get when I get in heaven, a white horse. First of all, I'm going to get two sets of garments, the inner and the outer, and then I'm going to get a white horse. I have never had a white horse. Have you?
Never had a horse.
Never had a horse. I had a pony once. It really wasn't mine. It was a pain in the butt, that pony. That thing would get out and I'd have to chase it. It'd get out of anything. But anyway, I'm going to get a white horse. Isn't that something? We're all going to get a white horse, and we're going to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's our honeymoon. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a battle. My wife and I went on a honeymoon. Wasn't no battle. Didn't have a white horse. Had to borrow a car. But anyhow, we went on a honeymoon. But this honeymoon is going to be great. It's going to be fun. I mean, just going to be great. We're going to judge the world at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to be there. And verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Just his word. You know, they talk about the Battle of Armageddon, the secular world does. They have no idea what it's like. Not even going to be a battle. Yeah. He's just going to come down. We're going to be there. He's going to smite them with his word, and that's it. Not even going to be a battle. There's nothing like people picture whatsoever. All the world's going to be there. And you know who's going to be there? All the armies of the East are going to be there. That's why you need to keep your eye on China today. They're preparing for to take over the world. They're working on it. Believe me, they're getting close. They're at the point now where they can cross the Euphrates River. They're looking forward to that. And China is one of the biggest threats in the world today. I know the Muslims are a pain in the hiney, but look out for the Chinese. They're sneaking up pretty fast. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet future. And in verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. If you look at chapter 9, verse 13 to 21, don't do there. But you see where the world is preparing for this great battle. Not going to be a battle. The Lord will just speak his word and it'll be over. And then he says, and sing, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and so forth. And of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave. And I saw the beast, and let's stop there. Remember when David slew Goliath? Remember that? And Goliath said to him, I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. Remember that? Well, this is a type of going back to old Goliath. The world is Goliath, and you and I are going to be like David. I got a question for you.
come to think of it. Remember when David picked up, I probably pointed this out before, remember when David picked up 5 stones when he went to meet Goliath? Well, I heard a preacher bring a rousing message on that one time.
Brothers.
Huh?
Goliath had brothers.
Yeah, that wasn't what he said, though. He said, when you go to meet the enemy, always have plenty of ammunition. And the message was rousing and wonderful, and when I did a study on it, I thought, well, that's not the reason he picked up 5 stones. He knew he was going to slay Goliath with 1 stone, but Goliath had 4 brothers. So he had 1 stone for each brother. He didn't need ammunition. He knew that God would take what he had and destroy the enemy with it. But the message was good, sounded good. But I had to do a study on myself to come to that conclusion. And then he said in 19, we're going to point a couple things out here if I may, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Some war. That's the beast who is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And in verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, this is what we read about in Matthew chapter 25, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him, also Joel chapter 2 and 3, and various other places, that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He just speaks his word. But I want you to notice, you know, for those who say that there is no heaven and no hell, and I was watching the other day, and Bill O'Reilly had a preacher on his show, and he was going to tell us all about heaven and hell. Well, he didn't know anything about it. He said, I believe there is, and I believe there's both, but he couldn't prove it or anything. But many people say God won't send you to hell, and dying is annihilation. You just don't exist anymore, and all these things. But notice, if you will, the remnant were slain, or where was that? Verse 20. The false prophet and the beast and all the rest of the world that were there to battle, that were rejected Christ, they were all, if you read Matthew 25, they were all cast alive into the lake of fire. Now then, go over, if you will, to chapter 20. Go to verse 7, if you will. We're going to have 1,000 years. Christ is going to reign on the earth 1,000 years. You and I will be there. We will be, we will reign with him 1,000 years. And in verse 7, when 1,000 years are ended, left off, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now remember, Satan is going to be chained somewhere for his 1,000 years, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And then in verse 10, the devil that deceived them, and then he deceives the world. This is amazing to me. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 is probably a good reference for that. In verse 9, they went upon the breadth of the earth, Gog and Magog, after the end of 1,000 years, after 1,000 years of a perfect, peaceful world, a multitude are going to follow Satan one last time. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to believe. Wouldn't you think that they would look back in their history books and say, man, I remember Bill Clinton. Jesus Christ is perfect compared to what we had then. But anyway, in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. And they've been there for 1,000 years. No, you do not cease to exist when this life is over. You do not cease to exist. They have been there for 1,000 years. If they ceased to exist, they wouldn't be there. They are not in heaven. They are in the lake of fire. They've been there for 1,000 years, and so has everyone who has rejected Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. And let's go over here, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll take a quick look at that, if you will. You know, there was something else that John Hagee said that I was thinking about, I was going to bring out this evening, and that I did not agree with at all. Oh, I know what it is. We might take a quick look at that. I don't know.
The signs of the times?
Well, no. Something else he said, that he said when he gave the gospel message in his book, I'm going to point that out Sunday, but he said that if you confess your sins and ask Jesus in your heart and all this other stuff, that your the angels will be writing your name in the book of life in heaven. Is that true?
No.
Very good. Very good. Where in the heck did you learn that stuff at? Yeah, your name's already in there, isn't it? And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, what happens? Your it will not be erased, right?
You probably said that to make it sound good.
Well, yeah, it's pretty dumb. Yeah.
Are you trying to usher in the rapture?
In my opinion, and I've talked about this before.
If the Jews back to Israel, so everything
yeah.
happens.
Yeah. Help bring the Jews back into Israel. He's not the only one.
Yeah.
Yeah, money. But also he gets a lot of notoriety out of it. Because he, in doing this, he gets hobnobbed with a lot of preachers. One of them was Jerry Falwell, who's not alive anymore. Jack Van Impe. And about a half a dozen other prominent preachers are in the process of bringing the Jews back to Israel. But I'm against that. Because God specifically says in the Old Testament, He will bring Israel back into the land. I could give all the money I want to Jack Van Impe or John Hagen, and they have nothing to do with it. No, you're right. I think that's an abomination. But on Sunday, next Sunday, when we have our service, I'm going to point all this out. I'm still going to hand out the book because I think there are a lot of good things in it. But I do want, on the same token, I do want everybody that's here to know what I think of some of the doctrine of John Hagen. And I don't have a problem with that, as long as everybody knows. As long as everybody knows. And but there are some good things in the book. Take what you can get, glean from it, and what you can't, just forget it. And that's how I do it. Dr. M. R. DeHaan, as good as he is, one of the best Bible teachers ever was, when he gives the gospel, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is that a message you give with the gospel? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Huh? That's a good point. That's a good point. A lot of people call on him without even knowing it. But that's not what it means when the Bible says, "Call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." That's not what it means.
Isn't that actually probably why it points out and makes a verse that says, plenty of people will say, "Lord, Lord," and I'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you."
Yeah.
They call the name of the Lord. You know.
And that's another thing. Another thing people do is, you know, they supposedly cast out devils, cast out demons, and heal the sick. Let's take Benny Hinn, for instance. Let's suppose somebody comes to his service and they're crippled or whatever. And at the end of the service, they walk out where they couldn't walk before. Can that happen? Yes. Yes, it can. The demon within them was making them sick. Or maybe they were legitimately sick. But the demon that was in them had enough power to help this person, although he was crippled. So when the demon left them, they looked like they were clean, whole. Okay? But that doesn't mean they were saved. That just means that Benny Hinn, who has the power of Satan, cast out a demon, so that he would look good. And when he looked good, Satan looks good, although the world doesn't see it that way. The world sees something else.
It's a false message.
It's a false message. And so all they're doing is leaving that person open for more demons. Jesus Christ.
Locked into that false doctrine.
Yeah.
Isn't that why they said too, like, they'll cast a lot, it comes back seven times worse?
That's exactly right. They'll come back sevenfold. When the house is swept clean.
They find the strong.
They'll bring stuff yeah. to their friends and get lost too.
Yeah. And then Matthew chapter 7, where Christ said, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." Benny Hinn's going to say, "Lord, didn't I do this?" Benny Hinn actually thinks he's saved. Not because he's trusted Christ as his Savior. I really doubt if he ever did.
He's a mini Messiah.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not the only one. There are so many others. And that's one of the things that John Hagee does. He had a brother that had epileptic fits. I don't know if you've ever seen an epileptic fit. They have medicine for that today. It's not nearly as predominant as it was. And he had them bad. And his mother prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, they went to a church and got healed in this book that I'm going to hand out. And this is one of the things I'm going to point out Sunday. So you guys will have to hear this again. But they went to, and I'm going to go into it in a little more detail, but they went to the church, and his brother got healed of his epileptic fit, supposedly. Maybe he did. But he didn't go to a Baptist church or another. He didn't go to the ordinary church to do that. They went to a Pentecostal church. That wasn't what healed his brother, if he legitimately did. What healed his brother was his mother's prayers. His mother prayed constantly. His mother may have been a Christian. I have no idea, but she probably was. I believe she was. But they were ingrained in the Pentecostal church, the Assembly of God, as a matter of fact. And that's where his brother supposedly got healed. And I don't believe that people get healed by going to church, by some preacher laying their hands on them. I don't believe people get healed by prayer. That's what heals people. And if the God doesn't want them healed, they will not be healed. But if Satan wants them to look like they're healed, they will look like they're healed. People need to know the difference. Okay?
That kind of fits one of the questions I had. I don't think you were talking about it earlier, but it kind of hits on the... You said earlier in the 19, a revelation that when they're rejoicing over the harlot getting judged, that's forever. That's in the Babylon forever at that point.
Yes, yes, I think so.
And same with last week or the week before that you said that in the middle of the tribulation also, when Satan sits on the throne and exalts himself completely, he puts away also Babylon in that form.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, that's what Revelation tells us.
So then,
yeah.
And this is the kingdom, right?
Yes.
So then when he comes out at the end to deceive again by himself,
mm-hmm.
There's no Babylon involved. It's just, he just comes out of straight up.
No Babylon, no.
Dragon,
yeah. No Babylon, they're just people that are lost.
And
it's that simple. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I imagine.
It won't be a big production like the tribulation. Just like,
no. It's going to be similar to the angels that are in heaven that followed Christ, one third of the angels, Revelation chapter 12, or followed Satan, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord. Yeah. It's going to be similar to that. They just thought they'd follow Satan and rebel against God. People are going to do the same thing.
Yeah.
After 1,000 years of perfect peace and harmony in a perfect world, an apple tree full of apples, and they'll just follow Satan to their doom. Yeah. During the tribulation, or the 1,000-year reign, it'll begin with nothing but saved people. Those people will have children, just these normal people. Those children will either be saved or lost. Just no different than it is today. The only difference is you don't have the kingdoms and the kings today that we then that we do now. Christ will be the king. He'll sit on the throne. The Bible specifically said that all nations will go into Jerusalem to worship him. They will be obligated to do that. You will not have an option. And those who go this road into Jerusalem to worship Christ, they'll be those liars who will not really worship him. It'll just be lip service. And we have the same thing in our churches today. We have those who claim to be Christians, those who are holy, righteous, holier than thou, actually. And we have those in our churches today, and when the rapture takes place, I think the world is going to be surprised who goes and who doesn't. As a matter of fact, when you and I are taking it to rapture up into the air, you're going to see everybody going up with you, and you're going to say, wow, I didn't know that guy was saved. And there are going to be people left behind that you thought were. You and I don't really know. We never know. All we can do is tell them how, and the rest is up to them. But to
why don't you say, as soon as it's done, why wouldn't they get saved right after that? They seen that they weren't taken up.
Who's that?
All the people that thought they were saved.
Why, they probably will. All the self-righteous that are left behind will probably be saved during the tribulation.
They'll probably get cleaned out by the martyrs.
If they're lucky enough to survive, and not very many people will, because only one-third of Jerusalem will be saved, Israel. And I think that's the number. No, it's one-tenth, I'm sorry. One-tenth. One-tenth will be saved. And how many of the Gentiles will be saved? There definitely will be. The Bible says so. I don't know how many. But if the nations go up into Jerusalem, that's not Israel, that's the nations. There have to be some Gentiles saved. So, but I think most of the people that are left behind that are self-righteous say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. So I think a lot of them will be, yeah. And then there's going to be a lot of them that say, well, I guess the Bible was a whole lie to begin with. There's going to be that attitude. There's all kinds of attitudes that are going to be left behind.
The only people that I have a chance at the end of the kingdom to follow with Satan is the lost people that haven't died up to that point. Right?
Yeah.
They'll be dying up to
then.
They'll
be dying. Yeah.
In the last night.
Yeah, we may get into that a little bit someday on who's going to die during the kingdom and who won't, because there's going to be long life.
I've heard on a couple of things I watched where the preachers are saying that after the rapture happens, nobody can be saved.
After the rapture happened, I've heard that.
Yeah, they said that was your only chance of this and that.
I've heard that.
The whole thing.
Yeah. You know how to refute that, don't you? Refute that.
You got the 144,000.
There's all.
The gospel after the rapture, saving people.
Yeah, that is a lie, and I'll show you why.
But you said that they don't belong to the church. They get saved, but they're like a different.
Yeah, but what Daniel's saying, there are a lot of preachers that preach after the rapture of the church, it's impossible for anybody to be saved. That is not true. No.
But they're not part of the church, right?
No, they're not part of the church, no. Those are the ones who, and we've just read, are called to the wedding. Those who are saved before the church age and after the church age, those are the ones that are called to the wedding, but they're not the church. The church is anyone who gets saved during this dispensation. When the rapture takes place, the church is done.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be the one that's leading the last person to Christ when the church. I want to be the one. I probably won't be, but that'd be neat, wouldn't it? You lead the last person to Christ when the church is complete, being the one to do that. I doubt if it'll be me, but it'd be nice. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. We're almost out of time here. Just one verse. In verse 41, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. We're going to come down on white horses, following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come down with Him. The battle will take place. The beast and false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And then the rest of the world that is lost will be cast directly into the lake of fire, the only place in the Bible, the first time anyone has ever, there's nobody there today. There's nobody in the lake of fire today. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Same place the beast and false prophet are cast at Revelation chapter 19. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Wouldn't that be something? Okay, let's go to Revelation before we close here. Concerning what Daniel just said, we might as well answer that question before we close. And there's a couple places, but the first one we want to go to is Revelation chapter 6. I don't know why a preacher would say that. You'd think they would know better, but maybe they don't. Verse 9.
They're probably not
pre-trib. That's true. Yeah.
That's why I say that.
Yeah. But if you believe the Bible, you should know what the Bible says. And there are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all kinds of pre-trib is how we believe, of course, but in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. They were saved during the tribulation. That were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They had to be saved. How do we know they were saved during the 7-year tribulation? Well, very simple. They were under the altar. They said, how long? What were they waiting for? Their glorified bodies. That's what they were waiting for. They didn't have it yet. The church does. So they were saved. And then, like Dolly said, Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000. And look over in chapter 7, verse 9, if you will.
Even the two witnesses gave people that option.
That's a good point right there. Yeah, the two witnesses. There's all kinds of places that show the heaven is full. But he said, let's read verse 10, and then we'll look at some of that. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, notice this, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Future. Very simple, isn't it?
That guy, he'll use the verse of the, you know, the ones that were murdered or whatever, and all the way throughout time. That's what he said.
Is that right?
Yeah.
How can you do that?
I don't know.
I don't know either.
I admit the guy's salvation message is perfect. It's perfect, but
I'll tell you how you can do it. Whenever I hear a message like that, I relate it to self-righteousness. And if you really listen close, what they're saying is this. That's not going to happen to me because I'm living right. That's what they're saying. Yeah. And every time I hear that kind of a message, that's what I get out of it. They're saying, that won't happen to me. I'm going to be one of those that go with the rapture. I won't be like this and that and this and that.
I think he blends the rapture and the second coming together.
I've heard a lot of people with a pretty good salvation message, but when it comes to the rapture, they get it all fouled up in the 7-year tribulation. It all boils down to one thing, self-righteousness, every time. Okay, well, I think I probably tried to cover too much here in a short period of time, but okay, I guess. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close, if you will. Dear Lord, we thank you for, just teaching us your word. It's hard to believe how some people can get it fouled up when, quite frankly, you make it awful simple. It's easy to understand. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the ability and just the ability to understand your word and the very fact that you gave us that ability. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.